a little for time. Romans chapter 12, reading the first two verses. Romans 12, the first two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yesterday afternoon, we sought to bring before the hearts of those who were gathered something of the believer's relationship to the Lord in connection with his body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, we saw how that our body has been purchased by the blood of Christ. We saw from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, our body is being purified by our Lord. Here, in Romans chapter 12, we have that same body presented to the Lord, that he might live in it, that he might speak through it. Dear friends, this is indeed true. You and I have been purchased. Our bodies are not our own. They have been purchased by a price most costly. Our Lord desires to purify them, that we might be fitted indeed to manifest the grace of Christ here below. And in order to do that, here is truly the only way that our bodies be presented to their rightful owner, that he might do with them and that he might act in them as he would. But before we deal with this part of my meditation, I'd like us to refer back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. The expression there, your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We did not have time yesterday afternoon to consider that. We did in a very brief moment speak of your bodies washed with pure water. But I'd like to turn you to the Word of God as to what I think the writer had in mind when he said, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Remember, as our brother brought before us, that all the epistles to the Hebrews leads up to that one focal point, that we have access into the presence of God, that we are called of God to draw near to him. Now those who draw near to God are priests, and you and I are seen in the Epistle to the Hebrews as functioning priests. But the believer in the Epistle to the Hebrews is not named a priest. Not once in the Epistle to the Hebrews does it say of us, ye are priests. It was pointed out that it is Peter, rather than the writer to the Hebrews, it is Peter who names us as priests. In chapter 2 of the first epistle of Peter, there he speaks of us and he says, ye are a holy priesthood. Then he says, ye are a royal priesthood. John, in the book of Revelation, shows that that priesthood of ours is an eternal priesthood. John takes us into a scene in glory. John shows us the redeemed in chapter 5, there, surrounding their Lord who redeemed them. And their testimony is this, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Is that all? Nay. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, or a kingdom and priests. Now that's a glory theme. Our priesthood does not simply end here. The song begins down here, but in heaven more sweet and loud. And we shall indeed be enabled to the full, not only having access now, but we shall be in his presence then. And we shall manifest in bodies not only that have been redeemed, but in bodies that have been glorified. We shall be able to the full to understand something of God's mind for us. We shall indeed glorify him then. And so in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we are seen as functioning priests associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the Epistle to the Hebrews our great high priest. And how could any man be seen as on equality with the Lord Jesus? Nay, verily, we stand back with unshod feet as we think of our blessed Lord, our great high priest, the one who is there in the presence of God for us, having effectually dealt with sin, and now there as our great intercessor, ever maintaining his people in the ways which he longs they should walk in us. Now to get back to the thought I want, the twofold fitness for the priest in that verse 22 is having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now I took you to Exodus chapter 29 to show the washing of water, also chapter 30, and I want you to go back to Exodus 29 for the sprinkling. Exodus chapter 29. English chapter 29. It is the consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests. In chapter 28, they are seen called priests. Priests by calling. Then they are seen as priests by covering. The one who calls them, he clothes them. Our brother mentioning last evening in the gospel meeting concerning God's provision for the sinner, the believer now can say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation because he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, you have something of that in chapter 28 of Exodus. You have the believer as priest called in the gospel. And the gospel having reached us, then we are covered. But before the covering, there was the cleansing. He's cleansed by that water. We pointed out that's the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now when that is done, notice in chapter 29, the garments are put on after the washing. Then in verse 6, thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now I might say that these things are done to Aaron alone when he and his sons are brought to the door of the tabernacle first in verse 4. They are all washed in water. But when it comes to the garments which speak of our Lord Jesus Christ in his beauty and glory as our great high priest, those garments cover Aaron alone. Then the mitre is put upon Aaron alone, the crown upon the mitre, and Aaron is anointed, and he alone is anointed, because here he's typical of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. But his sons are seen associated with him in priesthood, so they next are brought, and coats are put on them, girdles and bonnets. Now, no anointing is mentioned in connection with them here. But if you were to turn, you don't need to do it now, but if you were to turn to Exodus chapter 40, you would find there that after Aaron has been anointed, after Aaron is seen, as it were, as the people's representative, typical of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified man at God's right hand, then Aaron's sons are brought, and they are anointed as Aaron was. Our Lord Jesus Christ, while here on earth, he was anointed of the Holy Spirit. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and he went about accomplishing the will of God in a way that he alone could. But after his cross, after his resurrection, after his ascension to glory, God sent the Holy Spirit down. The Lord Jesus said, I will send him after I'm glorified. And so the believer in Christ now is anointed with the Holy Spirit. Just as Aaron's sons were anointed, so to speak, after he was glorified to be God's high priest, then Aaron's sons were anointed. And so after our Lord's ascension to the glory, the Holy Spirit was sent, and the believer today is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now then, read on in this passage. Following this, there are three sacrifices which are offered up according to the consecration of the priesthood. The reason for the three sacrifices is, the first is a bullock in verse 10. Thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought. Aaron and his sons put their hands upon the bullock. The bullock is killed, and so on. We won't go into the details of it because time would not permit. Notice, this bullock was for a sin offering. The reason being that Aaron and his sons, though Aaron now is seen as typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, this is to prove that he was not the priest, because he himself was a sinner. He himself is proven to be a sinner, and that was demonstrated, wasn't it, dear friends? Demonstrated oh so forcibly when he of all people made that golden calf, made the people naked to their shame, and danced around the golden calf. I tell you, dear friends, those who draw near to God, oh how careful we should be in all that we seek to do, in all that we seek to say. But now notice, that bullock, sin offering was offered on their account because they themselves were sinners and were but representatives of the people in time. The second offering is a burnt offering. And of course you know the essential difference between the sin offering and the burnt offering. In the case of the sin offering, it's a question of sin. It's a question of man as a sinner before God, and that sin being dealt with, and man as a sinner being judged before God, and yet judged in the person of the sin offering, not in himself. But in the case of the burnt offering, it's not a question of man as a sinner. It's man being brought to God in the perfection of the sacrifice that is offered. It's not a question of sin now. It's a question of our standing before God. And there we are seen in the perfect acceptance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was once upon the cross for us, the one who suffered for our sins, the one who gave himself a ransom for us, Thy work is done to God's entire satisfaction, never again to be repeated. Nevermore shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with a sword. Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord, dwelling in eternal sunshine of the countenance of God. Jesus fills all heaven with incense of his reconciling blood. And so, if the sin offering suggests our sin being dealt with in the person of our substitute, the burnt offering speaks of us being brought nigh to God in the person of the one who was satisfactory to him. All God's delight centered in his Son. All that God desired to be expressed in man is expressed in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. All that God desired in man, he found it in Christ. And you and I are seen standing in the place that none but Christ could claim. Now, these two offerings having been offered, as it were, the believer now apprehends himself, cleared of guilt, free from sin. The believer apprehends him now, accepted in the beloved. Now what happens? There is a consecration offering offered for him. And in that consecration offering, we have a very beautiful picture. You notice that there are certain things where those sacrifices are synonymous. The animal is taken, they place their hands upon the head of the animal is slain in each case. But when it comes to the blood being shed, there's a difference in each case. We won't go into the detail. You can look at yourself and you'll see the difference. Only notice this, that in the case of the ram of the consecration, in verse 20, then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons, and his sons' garments with him. Now you'll notice there was a tremendous difference in what happened to the blood of the consecration offering. In this instance, the very first thing that happens after the blood is shed is it's put upon the tip of his right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. It's done also to his sons. It's applied to their ear, to their right hand, and to their right foot. Now, why should that be done? Simply because, dear friends, these whom God has separated to draw an eye to him, as it were, God claims their ear. God claims their hand. God claims their foot. That very sacrifice which has been offered up for them, that sacrifice which has dealt with their sins, that sacrifice which has brought them into the presence of God in all the perfect acceptance of the one who died for them, that very sacrifice claims them, claims their ear, claims their hand, claims their foot. And is it not so with us, dear friend? Have we apprehended the value of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, dear young believers, that blessed one that you have confessed, who gave himself for you, who gave himself a ransom for you, and who will bring you safe to glory, between the time of his offering up himself for your sins and landing you safe in the glory, he claims your ear, he claims your hand, he claims your foot. Oh, dear young believers, watch what you're listening to. These are days when voices are clamoring over radio and television and other things, voices clamoring for your attention, Listen, dear young believers, there is one who in the midst of all that clamor has a clearer and a more definite claim upon your ear, and that's the Christ of Calvary, the one who died for you. And then, too, the foot, the hand, what does that suggest? Why, that suggests what we're doing. That suggests what occupies our attention, the things in which we engage. What does the foot represent? That represents the places to which we go. Oh, dear saints of God, do our feet take us to places where our blessed Lord would not want us to go, yea, where he would not go? Would we dare take these feet upon which Calvary has a claim? Would we, with these hands, God forgive us, do things which are diametrically opposed to the claims of Calvary? Then notice, after that, when that blood was applied to them, then he was to sprinkle the blood upon the altar, showing this, that they are now at one. The very claims that God expresses in them, he desires in them, that's what he is satisfied with. The blood of Christ, the person of Christ poured out. That one who poured out his soul unto death, that has satisfied all God's claims. God's delight is in his Son. Then he takes of the blood that is upon the altar. He has already sprinkled it upon the altar. Now he takes that some of that blood from the altar. And with the holy anointing oil, he mingles them, and they are sprinkled round about their garments. What does that speak of? I believe that takes us, dear friends, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. All that is involved in this, not only God's claims upon us, but having been brought into fellowship with God as a result of Calvary, it shall be indeed manifest in our outward walk, which speaks of the garment, or rather the garments speak of that. The garments which speak of that which is outward rather than that which is inward. And if our inward apprehension of Calvary is in tune with the mind of God, our outward walk will be in keeping with that which his claim upon us suggests. Now, I'm going to stop in a few minutes because I feel that there are other brethren who would like to give you a message, and so I'm going to cut my remarks short in a few minutes. Oh, there's much that we could say more about this, you know that, but there are other brethren who want to give you a message too. Now, regarding the presenting of our bodies thus to God, these bodies which he has purified, these bodies which he now claims, he says, oh, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, these mercies of God, by the way, are what has gone before in the epistle. In the first 8 chapters, we have the mercies of God in relation to salvation that is ours in Christ, and the glorious consummation being brought to his likeness, as we had already yesterday. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, we have the mercies of God in relation to the people of Israel, who are now set aside in order that the Gentiles might be called. But when the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, then Israel will be regathered, and their Lord will appear to them. And so you might say, you have the first 8 chapters as the devotional side of the mercies of God, and in chapters 9, 10, and 11, the dispensational side of the mercies of our Lord. His mercy in relation to what he has done for us now, and his mercy in relation to what he's going to do for Israel by and by. And he says, because of this, because God has so intervened on our behalf, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your body unto him who owns them. Now I want you to turn to a picture of this again in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, and I think I'll stop. Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. We shall only be able to read a few verses in it, verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service, notice that, to do the service of the tabernacle. Now isn't that exactly what the apostle has said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? He says, present your bodies to the one who owns them, for this is your reasonable service. Now the word reasonable service there is actually religious service. Religious service. The religious service of the Levites was the charge of the tabernacle under the hand of the priests. They were given to them in service. Our great high priest is there in the presence of God. And you and I have been given to him. We belong to him. The Lord Jesus Christ says so in John chapter 17. He says, Father, I will, them also whom thou hast given me. Them whom thou hast given me. Dear saints of God, we are the given ones. Just as the Levites were given to Aaron and his sons forever, so we are the given ones to our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice now, in further down the chapter, verse 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. The Levites shall be mine. Oh, we belong to the one who has purchased us. Dear believer, let us then present our bodies to the one who claims them for himself.